Welcome to Salt, guys. My name is Brian. We're going to continue our study through the book of Hosea tonight. But before we do that, I want to be honest with you guys. I have to confess something to you guys. And, you know, we stand on the stage a lot and we talk about how our joy is supposed to come through our relationship in Jesus Christ and not through the circumstances of our life. And when I think back to last Thursday, I probably came home with more joy than I have in, I don't know how long, longer than I can possibly remember. And I was just so excited, just bursting with joy. And I just slam in the front door and I race down the stairs and I throw my bag down and I kick off my shoes and I'm like, Carrie, talking to my wife. I'm like, Carrie, did you hear what happened? Did you hear? And, you know, she's got all this anticipation in her face. She's like, no, what? Tell me. And I'm like, Iowa State lost. And she's like, Brian, that's not nice. You shouldn't say that. And I'm like, no, Carrie. I'm like, you are not going to steal my joy from their loss today. All right? And I got to be honest with you. I could probably live off of the joy from that loss through summer. All right? And probably well into fall. I mean, it's going to fuel me for probably that long. But that's what rivals do to you. For those of you guys who are sports fans that are probably into March Madness right now, there's almost this innate dislike you develop for your team's rival. And I remember when I was coaching at the Jets, that bitter rival for us was the New England Patriots, led by Tom Brady, right? And we played a game late in 2010, and we got absolutely slaughtered at their place, 45-3. I mean, it was just ugly. It was so bad that when we got home on Sunday, Rex called a team meeting for the next day, Rex Reiner, head coach, and we actually had a funeral service for the game ball that we used. And that, I'm not kidding, like we dug a grave for it, we buried it, like Rex gave the eulogy for this game ball. The point was to take our mind off the game. I think it actually put our mind on the game more. But then about a month later, we made the playoffs, we beat the Colts in the first round, and where are we going for the second round? Back to New England, right? Still got that foul taste of that devastating loss in our mouth, and nobody, of course, thought we could win, right? Coming off the most lopsided loss of that year, we're at their home field, we're going up against who some could consider the greatest quarterback of all time in Tom Brady, right? There was all of these things against us, frigid weather, their home field advantage. But once we started that game, if you were on the Jets sideline, you just had the feeling that nothing was going to stop us that night. Not the 45-3 loss, not the frigid weather, not the Patriots team, certainly not Tom Brady. And I can remember the ESPN headline. I had to look it up, but it said, after that game, it said, Jets defense KOs unstoppable Tom Brady. We intercepted him on the first drive of the game. We sacked him time after time after time again. We scored touchdown after touchdown after touchdown, and nothing they tried worked. I mean, we were the unstoppable team that night. Didn't matter what they put up against us. They couldn't stop us. And I want you to challenge you guys tonight just to think about God's love that way. Okay? Sometimes, you know, we tend to think of God's love as very personal, which it is. You know, very warm and tender, which it is. But we don't often think about it as this force that just cannot be stopped, no matter what. But it is. And that's our big idea for tonight. God's love is unstoppable. Okay? God's love is unstoppable. It's not going to stop until it finishes its purpose, until it completes its course. And we're going to look at three truths from chapter 3 in Hosea. It's a really short chapter. It's only 5 verses. They're going to kind of color in this idea for us. And the first of those truths is this. God's love is unstoppable even in our idolatry. Okay? God's love is unstoppable even in our idolatry. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Hosea. We're going to look at chapter 3. We'll have the notes on the board if you guys don't have your Bible. We're just going to read verse 1. We're going to work our way through this verse by verse. And this is what Hosea says in verse 1, chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. It's almost as if in this opening verse, God is saying to Hosea, you want to see a very vivid illustration of my love toward you? Go love that woman, your wife, Gomer, who's been whoring herself out to man after man after man after man. That's the way that I love my children. You'll notice in that verse, it says, you know, go love even as the Lord loves. Right? So how does the Lord love? There's a couple clues in this passage for us. You'll notice that it starts out, go again. Right? See those words in there? Go again. Love another woman. See, Hosea's wife, Gomer, she had been drawn away to commit these just gross acts of adultery and unfaithfulness with so many other men. Just like we're drawn away to our objects of worship, right? We turn away from God and we join ourselves to money and to people and to possessions and to our pleasures and to a whole host of other things. And we turn away from the only one who's really worthy of all our love and commitment. But God still pursues us and calls us back through his love. And then notice after that, I don't know if you picked up on this, but he doesn't say, go love Gomer or go love your wife. What does he say? He says, go love a woman, right? This person, Gomer, I mean, she's supposed to be in the most personal, intimate relationship with Hosea that two human beings can possibly have, and God calls her a woman. I mean, it just shows the distance and the brokenness between Hosea and Gomer. And this is what our idolatry does in our relationship with God. I mean, God likens the worship of things outside of him to me cheating on my wife, Carrie. That's what he likens it to. I mean, that's how deep and personal it affects God's own heart. There's no superficial or self-seeking love here that God extends to us. I mean, it's the most committed, the most selfless, the most caring outpouring of himself to us that we could ever possibly imagine. And even our idols, those other things that we go to worship above God, they can't stop that love. You know, about a month ago, I was supposed to compete in the World Championships of powerlifting and biggest contest of my life. I mean, 15 guys from the whole world get invited to this, and suffered a pretty severe injury about 6 weeks out through a really freak thing, and tore two ligaments in my back. And I remember when it happened, I absolutely lost it. I mean, I started throwing things across the weight room. I mean, I started screaming and pounding my fists and questioning God. And I was like, God, I get you want to make me more like Jesus, but why do you have to do it like this? And after about 5 weeks of wrestling with God back and forth over that, he pointed me to Romans 1:24. And this is what that verse says. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. These people that God is talking about in this passage repeatedly refused to turn away from their idols and to turn to God. And so God said, basically, all right, you want to worship all these other things? You refuse to accept my love? Here you go. You can have them. But I felt like what God was saying to me in that time was, I love you too much to turn you over to your idols. And my love might mean taking away the things that are most precious to you, but that's nothing compared to learning that I am the most precious thing to you. Now, there's some serious in that point, right? But can you guys see the ridiculousness of idols? I mean, go back to that time in the weight room where I got hurt and I threw basically a temper tantrum like my little daughter does when I take the TV remote control away from her, right? I mean, that's basically what it was. I threw a fit like a little baby because God didn't want me to base my identity off of lifting heavy things up, right? I mean, how stupid is that guy? You can go ahead and laugh, okay? I know I'm 6'1", 265 and bald, but you guys can laugh, okay? I'm not going to beat you up. It's okay, all right? But I mean, think about that, guys. Think about the ridiculousness of that. But guys, listen to me. I mean, that's what idols do to us, okay? And that's what sin does to us. It gives us this ever-increasing desire for these things that deliver an ever-diminishing satisfaction. Like basing your identity off of lifting heavy things up off the ground. How stupid is that? Right? How bane of a purpose is that to live for? So, my challenge in this to you guys tonight would just be this. Take a close look at the things in your life that make you angry, that make you depressed, or that make you fearful. It's a good bet there's an idol in there. Okay? Take a look at the areas of your life where you kind of look at it as if God's screwing up my life. Right? God's messing up my life. There's probably an idol in it. Now that's a good tension to feel, right? That tension of, man, I don't know if I should really be basing my identity off of this. I don't know if I should really be putting my hope in this. But I want it. I want to hold on to it. There's a good tension there. Because that means God's not compromising in your relationship. Right? It means he's not quitting on your relationship. He's fighting for it. He's pursuing you in his love. So instead of choosing to see those things as God's messing up my life, choose to see them as God loving you amidst you cheating on him, amidst this unfaithfulness to him, worshiping other things outside of him. It's God loving you so much that he just refuses to turn you over to another lover that will never love you back the way that he does. Now, God's love, it's not only unstoppable amidst our idolatry, but it's also unstoppable no matter what the cost is on God's end. And that's our second point to take away tonight. God's love is unstoppable no matter what the cost. Look at verse 2, Hosea 3. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. So God's saying here, listen, I'm not only going to love you in spite of your faithfulness, but I'm also going to redeem you. You know what that word redeem means? It means, in this context, to reclaim another person as your own possession in exchange for a price. And in the process, to do away with, to clean up, to get rid of all of their faults and all of their blemishes and all the garbage that comes along with them. All those scars that sin leaves. And God's saying, that's what I want to do with you. That's what I do to my children that wander away from me to other lovers. I reclaim them as my own possession. And I'll pay whatever price it takes to get them back. And not only am I going to reclaim them, but I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to heal them. And we'll get to more of that as we work through that passage. But think about this situation here. Hosea didn't really need to buy back his wife, right? I mean, she was his wife, right? There's no need to pay a price for her. I mean, that's not what's required. That's not even the norm in this situation. You know, Hosea kind of goes above and beyond, right? And that's what God does in our relationship with him. I mean, when you go and cheat on your first love and you give yourself to another lover, what's the norm in our society? It's divorce, right? Cut it off. Break off the relationship. It's done. Can't be healed. It's not going to be restored. But God doesn't do that. Not only does he accept us back after we commit this adultery, but he extends such great mercy and love to us. We don't become his slaves that he just tells us what to do. We become his cherished possessions that he loves and he cares for and he protects. I mean, can you imagine for a second the deep pain that would be caused in my wife's heart if I ever slept with another woman? I mean, it would just tear her apart. Pain would be unbearable. I mean, nothing else would cut so deep in her heart in such a personal way. Imagine if that happened. And then she's the one that takes the initiative to reclaim me as her husband. To reclaim me as her first love. Imagine if she's the one that pursues me relentlessly all over the country, all over the world, whatever it takes to track me down so that she can have me back as her husband. She empties her life savings in doing this. She sacrifices family and job and friends and possessions and everything just to reclaim me as her own after I'm the one that deserted her. I mean, that's sort of a picture of what God does in our lives. I mean, we should be the one pursuing him, right? He's the one worth pursuing. He's the creator of this universe. But it's actually the other way around. He's going after us. His love can't be stopped. Now, this is what God does in his end of the relationship, but what's our role in this? Right? In this whole redemption process. Well, let's look at verse 3 here as we move on. So he goes on and he says, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" So God's pledge to us from the beginning of creation to be forever faithful to us. And God just asks the same of us, right? Not that we be sinless, but that we turn away from all the rivals to him in our lives. And we continue to do that throughout our lives. Earlier we talked about identifying the idols in our life, right? Thinking about those areas where you feel like God's just messing up your life. Now the challenge, it's to bring those things before God and to ask him to do one of two things with them. Okay? And this may be hard. Okay? This is going to be a little uncomfortable. Think of those things that you cherish so deeply. One, you ask God to remove it from your life. It's not worth sacrificing the relationship. Or two, you ask him to transform them to the proper place in your life. And that's somewhere below God. There's really only two options. Now think about all the different ways that you would want to be loved by the one that you pledge your life to. I mean, think about all the way that God fulfills those desires to be loved. Now, right next to that, think about all the ways your idols fall short. Now, this story, it's not complete after God reclaims this as his own. I mean, he doesn't want to stop there. He wants a relationship with him to be completely restored, and we need a new beginning for that to happen. And this is our third and final takeaway from tonight. God's love is unstoppable, and it makes a new beginning possible. God's love is unstoppable, and it makes a new beginning possible. Read verses 4 and 5 with me, if you will. "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Now, in these two verses, Hosea is basically explaining the implications of verse 3 in our lives. Not in Gomer, his wife's life, but in our lives. He's saying, listen, all those things that you used to worship, used to cherish, used to rely on beside me, right? For the Israelites, it was kings and princes, and it was sacrifices and pillars and ephods and household gods. So fill in the blank with whatever your idol is. All those things, I'm going to take those things away. Because I want your return to me to be pure. In order for us to have this fresh start in our relationship, you need to be completely committed to me. There can't be competition. There has to be singular commitment. So this marriage that really seemed beyond repair, right? We can renew this thing, but you need to come to me in humility. Okay? You need to commit yourself to me in purity. That's what God's saying to us. Now, sometimes the sad truth is that we think there's things that we do that make our relationship with God beyond repair, right? That so-called unforgivable sin. And I want to affirm to you guys that that is a lie. The only thing that can make your relationship with God irreparable is just total unbelief, for you to just completely turn your back on Him and reject Him. And so, guys, I want you to know that I love you guys. And I want you guys to get this. So I'm going to get vulnerable with you guys tonight. Please listen to this and please get this. There's a lot of hope in this message. During our first year of marriage, I committed an act of sexual impurity. And it crushed me. And you have to understand that for a long time, forever, since I've known my wife, I have struggled with the idea of not being good enough for her. And it's really a mirror of my struggle of thinking that I'm not good enough for God. And so committing this sin makes that situation even worse. And I thought that this sin was the unforgivable sin. I mean, I thought that it would forever destroy our relationship. Because for 33 years of my life, I thought that the gospel was too good to be true. I mean, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that God doesn't count our trespasses against us, I thought, no way, you can believe that, I'm not gonna. That's way too good to be true. But I valued our relationship, of course. She was my wife, I pledged my life to her. I didn't want any secrets between us. So I came to her in what was really complete irrationality. I'm thinking there's no possible way this thing can be healed. But I'm just going to take this step of faith and I'm going to go to her. And guys, I want to emphasize that my doubt in her ability to forgive me, it wasn't based on anything in her heart, because her heart is absolutely precious. It was based on my own doubts and my own unbelief. And I couldn't even look Carrie in the eye. And I don't think that was all bad, because that's probably how we should approach God in our sin. We have this holy God, and we sin against Him in some gross ways. And it felt like I wasn't even worthy enough to look in her eyes. And she really represented God to me in this time in so many ways. But I confessed the sin to her. And I buried my head in her lap, and I just sobbed uncontrollably, what seemed like forever. And then I heard those words, "Brian, I forgive you." And I felt like those words were coming from God Himself. And it was the greatest outpouring of grace that I've ever felt in my entire life. See, Carrie pledged herself to me just like God had pledged Himself to me. And we started over. It made me want to never commit that sin again. I mean, my relationship with God and with Carrie, it's stronger than it's ever been right now. And so, some of you I know are sitting out there. I know because I've talked to you. And you're in the same place that I was with God and my wife. And you think that The gospel is too good to be true. You think that God couldn't possibly forgive that sin. And you think that there's no way that you could have a fresh start with God. And my challenge to you is simple. Just try it. Just ask him for forgiveness and see what happens. My guess is it's going to be the same thing that happened to me. You're going to be absolutely overwhelmed with God's grace. And you're going to experience a new beginning with God. And you're going to have a renewed commitment to your faith in God and your relationship with him. And remember this. There is always hope if you're willing to believe. That glimmer of hope, that little sparkle of hope, it's the only thing that drove me to Carrie to ask for forgiveness. I mean, I thought there was about a 99.99% chance that this thing could not be healed. But there was a glimmer of hope, and I trusted in that glimmer of hope. And of course, I never regretted that, and I don't think you will either if you take that step of faith and ask God for forgiveness. Now, even after a new beginning, there's still more to look forward to in your relationship with God. And that's one of the cool things about this story in Hosea and the story of the whole Bible. Let's look again at verse 5. Hosea says, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." This right here, this verse, this is God's promise of complete restoration. God will be your first love, and here's the best part, there'll be no competition, right? There's going to be no competition. Your relationship will be completely pure, total commitment, total faithfulness. Because you see, right now, even as Christians who are committed to live in faithfulness to God, there's always going to be things that fight for that center position in our heart, right? There's always going to be things that fight for our love and commitment. But God's message to you is, take that trust that you've put in yourself, that you've put in these other lovers, take that trust, and I want you to transfer that to my son, Jesus Christ. I want you to put that in his hands. It's the safest place for it to be. And if you do that, there's going to be a day when God just doesn't pursue you, but you're going to pursue him. You're going to be in total awe of his goodness and his mercy, right? These two lovers, totally infatuated, totally committed, totally faithful to each other. No brokenness, no sin, no adultery. That stuff's all going to be gone. God's love is unstoppable, right? That's how we started out this message. It pursues you until it finishes its purpose. And its purpose is to restore your relationship with God so that there's just this forever enjoyment of this love affair that you were created to experience. Total purity, total love and commitment to each other. Better than any of the idols of this world can offer us. Better than any other person can offer us. And it's really what we were created for. So please, I just ask you to believe in the hope of restoration and humble yourself enough to receive this love of God. I know it seems too good to be true. Believe me, I told you that tonight. But it's not. It's either too good to be true or it is true. And I'm telling you, it's true. God's shown that to me, and I pray that he shows it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful picture you painted tonight. What a mess it started out as. What a mess. What brokenness, what pain, what hurt. And you're just like this master artist, and you just paint the most beautiful picture, the most beautiful story out of this mess. I pray, God, that we would believe in that story with all of our hearts, God. I pray that we would not think that there's a sin that is unforgivable, a sin that is beyond the reach of your grace, beyond the reach of this love that pursues us, that chases after us. And I just pray for everybody in this room tonight, God. There's people in this room that feel your love pursuing them. And they're ashamed, and they're full of guilt, and they're full of fear and anxiety and worry and all kinds of things. And they turn away from it. And I just ask, Lord, that they would stop. Stop running away from you. Receive that love with a humble heart. Allow your grace to overwhelm them. And to believe in complete restoration. And just desire that totally restored relationship with all their heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.